we're talking about is not necessarily a new group of people, but it's the next generation that God has called us out of. That many of us, maybe we've made that choice to follow God. I would hope that all of us here today have stepped into the courage and the willingness to sacrifice and walk with God. But you see, there is more. There is more than just heading that direction. And the great example that we have that we're going to look at today is David. If you remember the story of David, he was a man after God's own heart. And even though he made lots of mistakes, we love David for that because you know what? It's like us. You know, God, thank God, he doesn't give up on us every time we blow it. And like David, we do it a lot. But the key is he loved God. He was willing to repent. He was willing to admit where he was wrong, and he was able to let God begin to bring him back at those times of correction to a call of God. And so his heart was to bring the presence of God into Israel again. Because how many know at that time the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God back then, had been taken captive and it was gone from the people of Israel. And finally, David recaptured that and brought it back to Israel, but there was no home for it to be put in. And so David desired to build the temple to put the Ark of the Covenant in, that the presence of God would dwell with his people, and the power of God would move them forward to the glory of God. And you see, that's where we need to begin to do more than just choose the path of our life, but we need to have a hunger that I don't want to just follow, but I want to experience the presence of God. I want to experience the power of God that does more than just reserve heaven for me, that does more than just save me from hell. I mean, that's great. I want to experience him now, though. I want to see God move in my life, in my family's life, in my community's life. I want to see God lead me into his path and see his presence with me. And so that's the next generation that we need to step into, that God is calling us to build the presence of God in our life, that we walk with power and purpose and presence. And so let's look at David's response. Now we do know that God came to David and said, David, you have a great heart, and I'm glad you want to build the temple, but you're not going to be the one to build the temple. In fact, it's going to be your son. And so I've determined even though, you know what, you have the great heart, there are just some things that you have on your hands that you're not going to be the one to build it. But he still had a big part in seeing it built. And so at the end of his life, this is what he says to his son, Solomon, and prepares him to do that next step of bringing the presence of God and building the temple. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 18. He says this, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you peace on every side? For he has delivered the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and his people. Now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. Arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, so that the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God may be brought into a house built for the name of the Lord." This is our challenge. This is what God is looking. He said, you know what? You have chosen me, but I want you to now arise and build this temple that I might come and dwell among my people. You see, I want to be more than an object of worship. I want to be more than just a religion that people follow. I want to be with you. I want to walk with you. I want to experience life with you. I want to teach you as a father teaches a child. I want to be right there when you fall so that I can pick you up and show you better ways. But you need to do more than just follow. You need to build a place, a life that becomes a place where I can dwell. You see, it's up to us to become the generation that builds our life in such a way that God is present with us, that His glory can shine out to the rest of the world. And there was three things. As we read that those two scriptures, I want you to notice three things that had to be done to build the temple. As we read those two verses, there's these three things. First of all, the land had to be subdued. You can't build in a land full of enemies. You can't build on a lot that has not been cleared out. You got to get the weeds out. You got to level it off. You've got to subdue the land. And so that's the first step. It's great that we're following God, but have we subdued the land of our life? The second thing is we've got to seek the Lord. David said, you need the Lord to build this house, to build the temple. You can't just build it on your own any way you like. You need to understand for your life to be a place where God's power rests, where God's direction leads you, where you experience the joy of life. You can't just build it on your own power and in your own way. You need to seek the one who is the engineer. You need to get the blueprints. You need to seek the one that gives you the ability to truly bless His name. And so we need to seek the Lord. Many times, this is one thing that we lack. You know, we have good hearts, but we just do it ourselves. And so we've got to come back to seeking the Lord. And the third thing is you got to build. You got to build the temple. You actually have to get out there and work at it. You got to get the muscle power and hammer the nails. You got to haul the wood. You've got to pour the cement. This is where just hard work comes in. And sometimes we don't think of the Christian life that way. We think of it as just spiritual, emotional things that I just love God and I just believe in certain ways. And you know what? That is not what Jesus showed us. You know what? It's an everyday walk. It's making the right decisions. And it's then following through. It is at the workplace. It is at home. It's cleaning the dishes. It's mowing the lawn. It is putting the work that God has called me to be responsible. Because you see, honoring God is not just in your spiritual life, but it's in the responsibilities of everyday life. It's who you are. It's building your character. It's your integrity. It is how you deal with your neighbors. It is following through on your promises. It is being a person that is responsible in those tasks that God has given you. And that is how we build this temple of God. So let's look at these three things. The first thing that David said, he said, you know what we had to do? We had to subdue the land. Before we can bring the presence of God in our life, we have got to subdue the land. What's the land? The land of our heart. You have got to subdue the land of your life. Because see, it's our life, it's in who we are where the presence of God is going to dwell. And many of us, we follow God, but we allow enemies to continue to dwell in our life. Maybe there's thoughts that we keep harboring because we just love those things. Maybe it's critical thoughts. Maybe it's judgmental thoughts. Maybe it's bitterness or unforgiveness. Maybe it's secret pleasures, little desires that we just like that we hold on to. You can never build the true presence of God when you hold on to your own little secret sins or your own little ways. How can God say that he is Lord of this life and bring you into the fullness of it when you do not allow him to have full access? It's like building a house, but on one corner, you never emptied out that old cesspool that was there. What's going to happen? Eventually, that foundation is going to sink. Cracks are going to start showing up. There's going to be, eventually, the whole house is going to be worthless. All because of one little thing that you didn't take care of. And it's the same thing in your life. God has called us. I'm sorry, but you've got to begin to fully conquer that flesh that's in us. And it's not because God is just trying to be a dictator and trying. It's because he knows that that area in your life is going to, at some day, be the very core of your fall. Let's look at the scripture. After the children of Israel finally made the right choice and came into the land, this is what the Lord said to them in Numbers chapter 33, starting in verse 50. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you pass over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you must drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you and destroy all their figure stones and destroy all their metal images and demolish all the high places,' which is where they worshiped. 'And you shall take possession of the land and settle in it, for I have given the land to you to possess it. You shall inherit the land by lot according to your clans. To a large tribe you will give a large inheritance. To a small tribe you will give a small inheritance. Wherever the lot falls for anyone, that shall be his. According to the tribes of your fathers, you shall inherit it. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then those of them whom you let remain, they will be barbs in your eyes and thorns in your side, and they will trouble you in the land where you dwell.'" This is a principle. They are enemies. You need to understand the enemy is an enemy, no matter how he acts. There's going to be times where there's things in our life that will try and deceive us. "It's okay. I'm on your side. I will never hurt you." Don't believe it. Those things will get between us and God. We have to subdue the things that the Word of God tells us are enemies. Now, how do we know what we knew? We read the Word of God. It is the Word of God that tells us what is right and wrong, what will please God, and what separates us from Him. And so they were called, and it was the promise: if you will subdue the land, if you will push out all the enemies, no compromise, you will inherit the greatness that God has for you, because God has a plan of blessing. He does not want to curse you. He only brings blessing. But we've got to do the job of pushing out those things that hold us back. Well, let's look at what they did. And the saddest book in all the Bible is the book of Judges. Because the book of Judges shows a people who God has chosen and given great promises to. And they started out by making the choice to believe him, but yet it's not that they didn't believe in God, but they just wouldn't follow him all the way. And it says in Judges chapter 1, verse 27, it says this: "Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages, or Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. When Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out. And Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer, so the Canaanites lived in Gezer among them. And Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalal, so the Canaanites lived among them. but became subject to forced labor. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Akko or the inhabitants of Sidon or of Alab and Akzib or of Helba or of Aphek and of Rehob. So the Asherites lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. And Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Anath. So they lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath became subject to them by forced labor for them. The Amorites pressed the people of Dan back into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down into the plain. And the Amorites persisted in dwelling in Mount Heriz, in Ajalon and Jealbim, but the hand of the house of Joseph rested heavily on them, and they became subject to forced labor. And the border of the Amorites ran from the ascent of the Arakbim and Selah and upward. Now the angel of the Lord went up to Gilgal to Bochim and said to him, I brought you out of Egypt and I brought you into this land that I swore to give you and your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. What is this that you have done? So now I say, I will not stand with you. I will not drive them out before you, but they will become thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. And as soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. You know, the people wept when God spoke to them, but they were not willing to fully drive out the enemies of their land. Now look what they did. They said, you know what? I'm just going to put them to forced labor. We're not going to drive them out because we're going to use them as slaves. Now here's one of the deceits. You cannot use sin in your life. It will never serve you. Now, for the short time, we deceive ourselves and think, I've got control over this. Have you ever thought about that? You know what? This habit, this desire, these thoughts, I am controlling them. And that is a lie. You are deceived. And this is why God said, no, you've got to destroy it. You know what? The thoughts that come to your mind, these things that you continue, I'll just be friends with those people, and I can go to their parties and not do what they're doing, and it's not going to affect me. God is saying, I weep for you because sooner or later, you are going to be destroyed. You cannot play with sin. It is either all or nothing. And we need to hear the word of God today. He's saying, will you subdue the land of your heart? You either need to make a choice to fully serve me, which means you got to destroy those things. Or otherwise, sooner or later, those things are going to destroy you. And we know that throughout the book of Judges, you know what? They would become strong and they would call upon the name of the Lord and say, God, save us, save us. And God would raise up a judge and God would drive them out. But then you'll see the next verse. It says, but then they went back to the same idol worship, to the same life that they were before. And then again, it would come back to them and they would cry out, God, save me. And you know what? God weeps because the only salvation is for us to begin to get on our knees and call down the power of God and begin to fully surrender our life and walk with Him and let Him completely destroy the sin and the burdens that so easily ensnare us. Those temptations, those things that we know are wrong. Those things that we know we are holding on to that God does not take pleasure in. Maybe it's just the priorities. Maybe it's not even an action. Maybe it's not something that we're doing that's wrong. Maybe it's just the fact that, you know what, I'm living my life and I only give God a little corner of it. And you know what, we make the excuse, well, I go to church on Sunday and that's good enough. But is it good enough? Are you giving God everything? Are you really following after Him, or is your life, and then God has its place? If so, that will always be a thorn in your side. We've got to subdue our heart. Well, the second thing it said is that we need to seek the Lord. David said, I've subdued the land. See, the people of Israel never did until David. David was the first king that finally subdued the land and wiped them out and pushed them back outside of the borders. He pushed the Philistines out. He pushed the Amorites and the Moabites out of their land. But then he said, you got to do more than just defeat those things. You need to seek the Lord. You need to seek the Lord. This is what God said it to Jeremiah many years after David. Now, we love this verse. This is the verse that a lot of us read. In Jeremiah 29:11 says, God says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, for blessing, not for cursing, to give you a future and a hope. Well, that's good that God has that plans, but you notice it does more, but you have a responsibility. It says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Can we say we've been seeking God with all of our heart? Or have we just been seeking him a little bit to please ourselves so that we don't feel guilty? God says, I have plans for you, but those plans aren't going to happen until you seek me with all your heart. When you seek me with all your heart, I will open heaven wide. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And listen to what he does. I will restore your fortunes. I will gather you from the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you in exile. God says, I will restore you. I will bless you. I will pour out my love upon you if you seek me with all your heart. You see, it's great to battle against the sin in our life. But then, you see, we get victory over those things, and then we just go on living. God says, I want you to do more than just defeat those things and live a good life. You then need to fill that life with me. You see, the reason I want you to defeat those sins and those thoughts and the depression and the oppression, I want you to defeat that, not just so that you'll have freedom, but so that that freedom will allow you to replace it with me. I want you to have freedom because you want more of me. See, many times we want freedom just because I want to be free of these things. That I want to be free of the frustration. I want to be free of these things that just always bug me. But God says, but do you want to be free because you want more of me? Are you willing to seek me? Are you willing to fill your life with me? Fill your life with me. This is what Jesus said. He said, there's a man who came to me and God just transformed him. God drove a demon out of his life and swept his life clean. And he was like, finally, oh man, life is so much better. But what did Jesus say happened? He said, the demon went and got seven others, and when he came back, he found the house clean and in order, but empty, and filled the guy again. And it said the end result of that guy's life was worse than it was in the first place. You see, if we just defeat the sin in our life, if we just get our life together and live a better life, but we never fully fill it with Jesus, the enemy's just going to come back and fill it right back up again, and you're going to be worse off than what you were before. That's why you see Christians, people that come and get saved, but in 10 years later, they're worse than they were before. Why? Because they never sought God to fill their life with him. We clean our lives out, but then we've got to fill it. It's not good enough to clean your life out. We've got to fill it with Jesus, to seek him in his word, to spend time together. This is why we come to church, not to do some religious thing, but because we want to fill our life with one another. And as we speak into one another, we encourage each other and drive us closer to God. We spend time in prayer. We spend time in the word because I want to seek God with all my heart. If you're going to build a life that the presence of God will bring power to, are you seeking the Lord with all your face, with all your heart? And then the final thing that David tells us is now you've got to build. You subdue the land, you conquer the enemy, and then you fill it with God in your life, But then you know what? Then you've got to do more than just be one of those spiritual people that just their heads are in the clouds and I'm just loving God and everything's good. But you know what? People get tired of you because that's all you do is it's just all spiritual emotional stuff. At some point, you got to live life. You got to build a life that God walks with you in everyday life. You know what? It's about how you talk to people. It's about how you do your work. The person who goes to work and works hard and shows integrity, you know what? That's a person that honors God. You see, it's the person who speaks with honesty and integrity and fulfills their promises and their word. That's the person who has a life that represents who God is. It's the person who's not lazy and they don't go to their house and see, oh man, nothing is in order and you don't do anything. How does that honor God? It's a person who in everyday life begins to live a life that is full of good works. Now, I know we're not saved by works, but you know what? The reason we do works is because I want to honor God. I want to build a house where God wants to show the rest of the world. I want to live a life that God wants to show, hey, look at my servant. Isn't he a picture of my glory? So the things we do not bring salvation, but I don't do them to be saved. I do them to build the house that God will fill. 1 Corinthians, we close with this verse. Chapter 3, Paul says this, "No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Okay, our life is founded on Christ. We are built on Christ. But here's the thing, but how do we build? Where do you do from there? How do you treat your friends? What are your priorities in life? How do you spend your money? How do you spend your time? What becomes important to you? Those are the things that we build our life with. And he says, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw." In other words, the things you do have a certain value. You know what? You can live your life and it's nothing but hay and straw because all you do is live for vanity. All you do is live for things that don't matter. Or you can build your life with gold and silver, which, you know what? Sometimes it's hard choices. It's sacrifice, but it's things that make a difference in other people's life. Maybe it's kindness. Maybe it's perseverance. Maybe it's forgiveness and love. Each one's works will become manifest for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. So the temple that God is asking us to build is us. Now, David was building the actual temple in Jerusalem. That was back before Jesus came, and the Holy Spirit brought the fullness of it. So he built a real temple. We now are building this temple. Your life is the temple to God. And God is saying, how are you going to build it? What kind of actions are building your life? What kind of priorities are building your life? Because what you choose to do with your life is what God is going to test when we stand before him. It said when we stand before him, he's going to put us through the fire of the Holy Spirit. And it's either going to shine for eternity or it's going to be burned up. You know, there are, and it's not that God does not want us to have fun, but if our whole life is built around activities and social things and seeking our own fun and achievement, that's not going to last. That means nothing. Only what we do for God lasts. Now, we can do activities, but are we putting those under the hand of God? Are we bringing God into everything we do? Are we choosing how those happen because of God? Or are we just living our own life? We have to subdue the land. And we've got to seek the Lord. And then we need to build our life. So this is the future that's before us. The question is, what future are we going to build? What are you going to go from this point on? How are you going to build? Are you going to subdue? Some of us, we need to take on some enemies in our heart. Some of us, we have allowed things to fester inside of us that God is not pleased with. But God is crying out, do you not understand what I can do if you will let me do surgery on you? If you will let me get these things out of you? He has a great plan for you. Some of us, you know what, we've served God and we've gotten our lives right and we're not, you know what, we really don't have any major problems that we need to address, but some of us, we just haven't filled our life with God. Some of us, we just need to seek God. We need to say, God, I need to give you a bigger place in my life. I need to be filled. I don't want the enemy to have any empty spaces that he can come in and fill. And then some of us, we need to just begin to put things in practice. We need to just begin to build a better temple. We need to let God be glorified in our life. So whatever area today, we need to step into it. Because if we will do these things, subdue and seek and build, then the glory of God will come and fill it. It talks about in Kings that after Solomon built the temple and they dedicated it to God, it said the glory of God filled the temple. The power of God went before them. And that was a time when there was more blessing upon the children of Israel than ever before. We know that they became blessed in finances, in power, in influence, because they built and brought in the glory of God. Now, I'm not saying everything's going to go perfect for your life, but when the power of God is with you, it doesn't matter, because God's presence will give you that strength. Let's bow our hearts.